Right, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read starting at verse 1. And the translation I'm using is the ESV, English Standard Version, which is a very good version, and you can get copies of the ESV at the Beacon Bookshop when you're in town. ESV, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, will you say that with me? Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden, say hidden, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3 verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Say idolatry. Idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all, say all, away. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Say put off. And you have put on, say put on, the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3 verse 12. Put on, say put on. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on, say put on.
Put on.
Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you have been called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we thank you for your word. We invite you to continue to have your way this morning. We wait on you. We incline our ear to you. Lord, have your way. Amen. So, a few key words that I've sort of highlighted as we read that scripture together. Paul is speaking to the church of Colossae, and he's really now coming to the meat of the book, where he is exhorting the Christians to embrace new kingdom values and to let go of what was normal for them, to embrace a new normality, one that shows and reflects yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ and in the image of your Creator. I'm going to break this passage open step by step and really let the Word of God wing its way direct to our hearts. Again, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He took our sins upon Himself on the cross. And when we, by faith, turn our heart towards the cross and thank Jesus for dying for us, we become participants with Him in death. Then, when we get baptized, we are participants with Him in burial. And then, having given our lives to Christ, we should be also participants with Him in resurrection. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul is saying to the church of Colossians, if you have then been raised with Christ, this is how you must now live. This is what it looks like when you're truly a resurrected being, when you have the real deal, when you're not just a clanging bell, a ringing bell or a clanging cymbal, when you're not just something, an imitation or a religious placebo, when you're the real thing, this is what it looks like, this is what it feels like. And so the rest of this passage I'm going to look at, 1 to 17, is describing true Christianity. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. You know, someone can sing the songs and give the money. Someone can be a faithful church attender, but it means nothing because they're not raised with Christ. They have a form of religion, but the Bible says they've denied the power thereof. And they know it's not real because they daily, instead of living out of the power of the resurrection, they're living in the middle of death. What does that mean? When one is spiritually dead, they're separated from vital communication with God. It comes right down to that. Bible, Jesus, God said, this is eternal life, that they know me. So what is eternal death? They don't know me. So when you go through days without having encounter with God, your Christianity is accumulation of knowledge and an attending of church ritual, then you don't have the real thing. Or somehow you've drifted away. And Paul says, this is what it looks like when you have been resurrected. And now he begins to explain. It says, if you have then been raised with Christ, he said, seek the things that are above, as opposed to seek the things that are below. He says, one of the fruits that you've been raised with Christ is that you are heavenly minded. Now, you've heard the old story, eh? Some people are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. And the reality, though, is that we're both to be heavenly minded so we can be of earthly use. The reason why some people literally are not so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use, is that oftentimes they're so religiously wired that they're not fleshing out, they're not living out the resurrected life in their daily life. And so, proof that you've been raised with Christ is that you are heaven-focused. What does that mean? You want to know what God thinks and feels about the situation. You want to know what God wants of you. And so you seek it. How do we seek it? Right at the beginning of this year, we encouraged you to try and read the Bible through in a year. It's quite easable. Easy. Easable. It's quite easable. It's quite easy. And if you commit yourself to reading 15 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day, then listen, you'll sit down. So those of you who watch the news, well, that's half an hour, and maybe you might watch the news after the news. That's an hour. So 15 minutes a day reading the good news. You know, you could knock out that Bible. And, you know, there's a technical term in computer world when computer software glitches. GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. And you put the wrong programming in, it all goes wild. And the same, if all our inputs are of that which is of the earth, then how do we then become heavenly minded? Heavenly incited, heavenly motivated, if all our inputs are of the earth. So I encourage time in the Word on a regular basis. Choose your best time, first thing in the morning, in the evening, over lunch. And for those of you, listen, read, if you can, read big chunks. You don't have to actually understand it. It's like sitting underneath the shower. It's like a good shampoo. It does get in. You know, if you just read and read and read and read and read and just washes and washes and washes and washes and begins to adjust things and changes our... Listen, this is a supernatural thing. It's not just a mental thing. Recently said goodbye to an old friend of mine. Was there when that person died. And they had no comprehension of me there. The family were there, and I felt to pray for this person, and I just began to pray God's peace. And I said, right now I speak not to the mind, but I speak to your spirit. And I say peace to you now. And I began to sing over this person. And I prayed for the family as I laid my hands upon this person. And within about 5 to 10 minutes, this person slipped into eternity. And you see, we're a spiritual being. We can so often be focused on the mind. I have to understand this. And yes, in time you can. I remember as a young believer, the Old Testament was full of mystery. I couldn't quite understand people, places, events, and especially the prophetic part. The major and minor prophets, it was like, whoa, I don't quite understand much of that at all, let alone even some of the parts of the New Testament, let alone the book of Revelation. Except as you read and read and read and read, you get washed by the Word. And things is like a God is like a divine chiropractor. Click, 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 click. As we're reading and absorbing, as we're heavenly focused, we want to know what God thinks and feels about certain situations in our life. He realigns us, especially when we give time in the Word. And I want to encourage you, get into that Bible. Get an audio Bible. Switch it on, even turn it on as you go to sleep. Let it go into your subconscious. Let the Word be the last thing that goes into your mind and the first thing that goes into your mind when you wake up in the morning. Listen, whatever you put into your mind as you get ready to go to bed, your subconscious will play over that for the rest of the night. So, let it be the Word of God. Have that Bible beside you in bed. Open it up. Read a section. You don't have to understand it. God will begin to speak to you because it comes with this inbuilt power. The Holy Spirit's hovering over His Word to perform it. And as we read, He'll begin to speak and reveal Himself. So seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So we want to be Christ-focused and God-focused. That's where we seek. So I want you to do this action with me. Seek. Seek. Having been raised, we are to seek. Do that with me. Having been raised, we are to seek. That's right. Having been raised with Christ, we're now positioned with him in heavenly places, not on earthly places. We've been raised into a whole new place of stature. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There's no righteousness that we can bring to bear of our own. And so God's raised us into now into heavenly places, and from this position, we're to seek that which is above, God's insight, God's desire, God's will. Having been raised, we are to seek. And then the Bible says, continues to read, verse 2, set your minds on that which is above, not on that which, not on the things that are on this earth. Seek the things that are above and set your mind. Seek the things that are above and set your minds on those things. This is a deliberate choice on our part. To seek and set. Those who've been raised are heaven-focused and are heaven-wired. Not only do we, it's not a glancing, it is a deliberate hunger and thirst. It is, God, what do you want out of this situation? What do you really need? What is your perspective? I'm not only just seeking your word, I'm setting my heart. As you speak to me, I'm setting my heart and I'm setting my mind to walk it. It's one thing to know God's will. It's another thing to do God's will. And those who've been raised seek and set. They seek the things that are above and they set their minds on those things. Having been raised, we seek and set. Do that with me. Having been raised, we seek and set. We seek God's will and we set our mind to live it out. He goes on to read, to say, for you have died. Turn to the person beside you and say, you're dead. You're dead. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What a great promise. Now, Christ is hidden with God, and we are hidden with Christ. So therefore, we are hidden with God.
Amen.
What a wonderful truth that is. It's a wonderful truth. So having been raised into this hiding place, we are to seek and set those things that are above. But now we come to an interesting part again about what does it mean to be raised? What does it look like? What are the symptoms of someone who has been raised with Christ? Not only are they heaven seeking and heaven set, but we read in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Say earthly. As opposed to that which is heavenly, everybody. And someone says, what does it mean to be earthly? And anything that cools our affection for Christ is earthly. Anything that saps our passion and cools our dedication is earthly. And it says, put to death, therefore. Having been raised with Christ, he's saying, this is an interesting thing. Now, you've been raised with Christ. The moment you become a Christian, all of a sudden, you're zoned into a new a place of receptivity. You have the empowering Holy Spirit. The Word of God begins to open up to you. You become aware of heavenly things. He begins to speak to you, and you set your heart to say yes to him as he speaks to you. And then as he begins to speak to you, he starts to point areas in your life that you need to put to death. As he begins to say, I love you, my child. But that form of thinking is destroying you. So change the way you think. That habit is destructive. It's not from heaven. That philosophy is an earthly one and not a kingdom one. And he will speak to us, and he wants us to put them to death. He wants us to put to death the things that he begins to touch, speak to us about. Now listen. Jesus said, I only do that which I see the Father doing. And I don't know what God's been speaking to you about, but I know he's all the time speaking to his children. And when he begins to speak to us about areas in our life, if we are the raised ones, we'd better not only seek his will, but set our minds to walk as God would speak. And so we read, it says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality. I remember speaking at a church service, and I started writing a list. I started speaking out a list I'd written about what sexual immorality was. Oh, there were people squirming in the seats. And there was one guy who was recently saved, but there was still a sanctification process going on, and he was ready to jump up in the middle of the service and say, what right do you have to tell me what's going on in my bedroom? And his wife was having to keep him seated right through the whole thing. It was quite interesting. But also, as I listed the sexual immorality sins, not only was that some people reacting, but there was weeping. As God started to highlight and say, my daughter, my son, that's not something that I'm pleased with. I want you to put it to death. A sexual drive is God-given. But God has dictated in his word that our sexual drive is met in the context of a loving, committed relationship marriage between a male and a female. And anything other than that is outside of his plan. And more, that view I just shared will be attacked by people that are thinking from a different plane. More and more, our values, our Christian values, will be questioned, attacked, and will be abused because we tend to be biblically based rather than allow the values of this world dictate what we think and feel. Sexual immorality. So, sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality, forms of pornography. All of these sexual sins are destructive. They break the heart of God, their effect in our lives. And he says, I don't want you to have anything to do with that. And besides sexual immorality, he says impurity. Again, filthy, base values. There was a time on our TV when we used to get the Waltons. and it was all pretty tame. But now everything gets channeled, let alone what can be accessed through the internet. And so our challenge is to say, when God begins to say, my daughter, my son, I'm speaking to you, having set our minds on that, having sought what God wants, then to set our minds on what God wants. Okay, God, what is, you know, I really like that television program, and yes, it had that, but, you know, I could choose to shed a blind eye to that. But if God's starting to say, you know, that might be all right for others, but I'm just saying, would you let it go? I'm asking you, would you let it go? Let God speak into your what you watch and what you see and what you absorb. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. The Bible calls us, we're to put together passion. So we're not talking about the positive side of passion. Talking about the negative side of passion. The negative side of passion is something moving very powerfully in us in a wrong direction. And you might find that you have moments when something is stirring deeply in you. You're feeling passionate about it and you know it's not right for you. God says, put it to death. He continues to say, evil desire. Now, sometimes a thought goes through our mind when someone mistreats us. And we can choose to, oh, you know, I can't stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from nesting. So all of a sudden I think, you know, how dare you speak to me like that? I just want to give you a bit of fivefold ministry right now. Now, the thought might just go through my head for a minute, but if I start imagining it, thinking about it, ooh, that would be good just to do that to that person, either revenge or something else, our imagination. For men, they primarily slip up through the eye gate, sexual desires can be whipped up very quickly through the use of something seen. But sometimes I understand that a woman's imagination is way more fertile for hovering over something and letting it build and expand in destructive ways. Guys slipping way more easily just by seeing girls, by just hovering over something until it results in lust or anger, resentment or rejection. Something just played on and on and on. Imagination feeding it and fueling it. And God says, put it to death. Yeah. Evil desire. And covetousness. Now, covetousness is when we want something that somebody else has. And the Bible goes on to say, which is idolatry. Now, this is an interesting insight, everybody, because right now, Lynette is with the children doing Sunday school, and they're doing the first of the Ten Commandments. And it's about warning against idolatry. You shall have no other God before me. If I took you to Thailand, I could show you lots of Buddhist gods. If I took you to India, I could show you lots of Hindu gods. But I don't have to take you to Asia to show you gods. I can bring them, show them to you here and live in. And they are reflected in materialism and sports, hedonism and leisure. These are the gods that embrace Kiwi hearts today. And God is wanting to say, if you're that which is above, having set your heart and mind on that which is above, he said, I want you to understand wanting stuff is idolatry. Being consumed by a new one of those and a blue one of those and a two-story one of those. And whilst nothing is wrong with stuff, the Bible says it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. These things can be powerfully fueling us and dictating what we do. Apparently, The word mortgage in the Latin means death grip. And so often in our pursuit of stuff, our mortgages and our debts can strangle the life out of us. And we're being victim to the god of covetousness and idolatry. We're being found guilty of idolatry. Going on, it says, listen to this. Here he says, why should we put these things to death? On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Who is God speaking to? Christians. So he's saying, right, you've been raised with Christ. Now that you've set your heart on that which is above, and you set your mind to do it, I want you to understand there's the carrot, put it to death. But just be aware, Jesus is coming back. God's coming back. And he hates this stuff, and he must judge sin. So he's warning Christians, to put the stuff to death. And then he says, in these, you too once walked when you were living in them. That was what you used to do. You know what it meant when covetousness, when sexual unfaithfulness, when impurity, when evil desire raged in you. You remember, you once walked in that, and it should be a past tense thing. But now you must put them all, say all, away. And he continues, anger. Now, anger is a God-made emotion in us. Anger is the way, even God is angry in Scripture at times. So anger in itself isn't wrong. Obviously, the anger we're talking about is the anger that results in sin. Where when all out of our anger, we've got destructive thoughts and feelings towards others raging in us. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. Karen was talking about that this morning. An obscene talk from your mouth. I find it interesting that some Christian speakers nowadays think it's pretty cool to put in the odd swear word. And they don't understand. The Bible says, put that stuff away. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So right now I'm wearing my real old jacket. Deliberately so. This jacket has traveled with me through a number of towns and cities. It's kept me warm. I've traveled in my car in this jacket. I've eaten mince pies in this jacket. Someone here said, yeah, I can tell that. I've got some fresh paint added to my jacket. But this represents my old life with all my old practices. And the Bible tells us very clearly, verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You know, there's photos galore of me walking around with this jacket on. My wife really wants to see this thing burnt. But I reckon it's still got another 20 years in it. Amen? Those favorite shorts? That favorite t-shirt? The wife wants to dump it, but no, it's got another 10 years in it. But my wife desperately wants to get me another jacket. And new tears and zips that don't work and all sorts of stuff. But you know, this has wonderful memories associated to it. But the Bible says that stuff that represents your old life, like a garment, you're to take it off and discard it. That's not you anymore. once you looked like this, but now God wants to transform you so you look like that. You've been raised out of that, out of this, so you can begin to look like that. And he says, having put off the old self with its practices, and having put on the new self. Now, I should have bought a new jacket for me to wear. I'm looking around while I can. Anybody, that's not going to fit me, Kim. Okay, I'll put on my shoulder. Yeah, Lynette, I got a new jacket. How about that? And having put off the old self with its practice and having put on the new self. It's going to be interesting. I'm going to give it a go. And having put on the new self. Thank you, Jesus, for your provision. And having put on the new self, which is being renewed. Now, interesting, it's a process. God doesn't expect us to be one thing immediately. Yes, we are changed. Yes, we're a new creature. But it's a metamorphosis, like a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's a process of time. And he says, having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, I love this, after the image of its creator. So we're becoming like God. Not only like Christ-like, but God-like. Godly rather than worldly. And he says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, it's saying, it's not about whether you're a pastor or a minister or God at all together. The transformation power of the resurrected Christ can be manifested in us all. Yes. Man, woman, rich, poor, slave, free. Yes. And then we read in verse 12, put on then. Say put on.
Put on.
This is again a deliberate choice. As we deliberately choose to say yes to God when he begins to speak to us about destructive thought processes and habits, as we discard them, then we must replace it with something else. It's important we do replace. Repentance leads to new habits. Not just the rejection of old habits, the embracing of new habits. Yes. And so the story is told Jesus tells a story of a house that had a demon in it. The demon got expelled, but it was left empty. And because it wasn't filled with something new, the demon came back. It was seven times worse. More demons. Having been delivered and set free, then this empty space was left open to be reoccupied with worse stuff. Some years ago, I was witnessing with a guy in Timaru. And as I witnessed to him, he was on the verge of coming to the kingdom. We prayed for him. He was oppressed. A demonic power was over his life. He got set free. Fantastic. And then I said, now choose Christ. He said, I'll think about it. A few years later, I was preaching in the open air in Cathedral Square in Christchurch. And he came up to me, he looked dark. He said, remember me? I said, yes. What's happened? And he says, I should have given my life to Christ. He said, my world has got exponentially worse. He said, where I used to hear one voice, I hear a whole lot of voices now. He said, I've become a witch. And here he was confiding in me. And it was seven times worse. You know, God begins a work, but he wants to see it through. And if all we do, we go partly there. We go partly there, but we leave space for the enemy to come back and reoccupy and make things exponentially worse. So put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Now listen, here we go. These are the values. Having put off anger and slander, all that stuff. How does God want us to be? Compassionate hearts. I like that. You know, we like concepts of warrior, fighting, power, whatever. But here, compassionate hearts. God says, I want you to put that on. To have a heart that's got compassion in it. Kindness. You know, man, if the hearts of our nation changed to be compassionate and kind hearts, what a better world would have. They don't in themselves sound sexy, but they're world changing. An uncompassionate heart says, I don't care about you. Compassionate heart says, not only do I care, I want to engage. An unkind heart is self-focused. A kind heart is otherwise focused. Listen, humility. This is the value of the kingdom. Some of my best old mentors were humble, humble men. Humble, humble women. They quietly went about doing what they had to do, what God was telling them to do, without making a big noise about it. God says, put that on. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Whenever I hear Kim preaching, for me, he comes across as a meek man. I actually would like to be on the other side of Kim full blast. I feel there is great strength under control as Kim ministers. You realize when you're talking with meek people that there's way more there than they're showing you. They're being sensitive to your need. They're holding back. Strength under control. And patience. I sang a song once in a musical I was part of. Patience is a virtue very few possess, and I confess I feel myself possess it less and less. And when you've got teenage kids, you probably feel that. Patience gets stretched. But God says, put that on. Here's another one. Bearing with one another. What? Listen, God, up to that point I was thinking maybe. But now this is getting a little bit ridiculous. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Oh, come on. What that person did to me was ridiculous. I'm allowed to get a bit miffed. Come on, you've been forgiven so much, you can forgive that person. And so, whenever I come across someone who has really got an issue with another person, and they've been stewing on it for a while. Now I realize this is an area they have to work on. God wants to speak to them in that area and help them to learn to deal with their little attitude concerning others. Because think of all the stuff you've been forgiven for. It says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. I've almost finished, everybody. And here we go. Above all these things, put on love. Yes, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, if you were to make the whole put on process simple, one thing, it would be loving God and loving others. All these other values come out of it. Being kind and considerate and forgiving. Love covers a multitude of sin. So if you rather than having to go through 15 things, you have to, oh, I have to put on this. Oh, yes, I have to put on that. Oh, no, I have to put on this. No, put all that aside. Be heaven-focused and love. Love God, love others. All those other values will come out of that fertile soil. Thank you, Brian. And it says here, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ, I love this. Having been raised with Christ, and I seek the things that are above, and I set my mind on things above, and I put off and put on, and fundamentally I put on love. I put off sin or death. I put on love. And when I put on love, it says here, as we get ready to finish, it gives us the peace of God which rules in our hearts, to which you have been called into one body, and be thankful. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that the Lord brought you to Hope. I'm thankful that you're part of the family. Even at times when you miff me, I'm still thankful for you. Oh yeah, and sometimes, you know, I am. I'm grateful for every one of you, every one of you. And I'm thankful for those of you who, when I miff you, because you know I do, and if you haven't worked that one out yet, watch out, it's coming. But when we choose to deliberately put on love, so someone annoys us at Hope, and sitting right beside us are two coats. They're hanging there. And I'm looking at that, I'm thinking to myself, that person just said that to me. You shouldn't be speaking to me like that. Did you hear what she said? Wait up, Collis. What? What are you wearing? My old self. I'm to put that off. So how, if that's my old me, How am I to respond? Well, there's a whole lot of stuff there Tony talked about. But the new me, he fundamentally said, put on love. So, okay. What's that? What did she say? A bit tight. Did you hear what she said, Lord? She said a bit tight. That offended me. Oh, wait up. That's my old me. But it feels so right. I'm used to wearing that attitude. Really? Really? Love forgives. They even laughed at me, Lord. Oh, God, help me. Yeah, I need to lose a bit of weight. That's right, yeah. So we're having a bit of fun, but folks, yeah. Having been raised with Christ, let us seek that which is above. Set our minds, put off the old nature with all its destructive habits, and put on love. Love for God, love for others. And as we do so, the peace of God will reign supreme. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand. Well, Father, we want to thank you for your word.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Father, we ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to choose the garments we wear. Help us to put off that which has no place in those who've been raised with you. And help us to put on that which looks like God and looks like Christ, so peace and harmony can rule and reign. Father, bless and minister to us all as we go from this point in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, everybody. Amen.